Welcome to Great Resolutions. My name is Marty Robert, and with me again is Bill Lawson. Welcome, Bill.
Welcome again.
Well, Bill, we're covering the life of D.M. Panton, and we, of course, we're following Robert Govett. And actually, this is the way it was in church history, in that D.M. Panton became a close follower of Robert Govett. And maybe in the beginning here, we'll just take a verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul spoke and he said, "Be imitators of me, as I also am of Christ." So here we see that it's a wonderful thing for believers not only to be called by the Lord and to follow the Lord, but even we can follow brothers who are following Christ. I think today we have a very good testimony of that, and that's a young brother who was growing up at the time of Robert Govett, and he was introduced to his writings and got infused by what he spoke, and so eventually he became an imitator, just like maybe Timothy and Titus, and these brothers became imitators of Paul.
Right.
So anyway, we know that Robert Govett was a little bit ahead, maybe about 40 years ahead of D.M. Panton. But D.M. Panton, or David Morrison Panton, was born in 1870 in Jamaica. And he was born there because his father was serving the Church of England as an archdeacon there in Jamaica. And Panton grew up there, but at the age of 15, he was sent back to England to continue his education. And I think he needed a little preparation time, so he went to a preparatory school before he entered the University of Cambridge. And his goal was to study law and become a lawyer, or what they call in England, a barrister. And but the Lord, we find out through the writings and biographies of D.M. Panton, seems like the Lord had other plans for this would-be lawyer. And during his time of schooling, D.M. Panton, he came under the influence of a very godly coach. And this man, his name was Le Barrister, and he was a follower of Robert Govett. He was under his ministry and enjoying his writings. And so while D.M. Panton was an undergraduate, he got infused and got influenced by this brother, and he began himself to absorb the truths of the scriptures that he began to receive out from this older brother, Le Barrister. So sometimes they would sit up late into the night, Bill, and they were very eager to learn.
Yeah, right.
I think that was quite impressive, the way the testimony goes from one brother to another.
Yeah. Right, Marty, it's almost similar to in the Old Testament, you have Elijah taking the lead, and then eventually he passed on the baton, the Lord's work there in the Old Testament, to Elisha. Even his mantle was left to Elisha. These two men of God were really one. In the same way, as you mentioned, in church history here, of course, not that many even genuine believers are familiar with Govett and Panton, but they worked as a team. Panton was a definite, the top student, no doubt, of Robert Govett's, and he continued to bear that torch, you know, that Govett was handling. It's interesting you talk about this brother by the name of Le Barrister. Panton, you know, heard a lot from Le Barrister, who in turn, as you said, read a lot of the writings of Robert Govett. Mm-hmm. And no doubt Panton was really touched. He heard things from Le Barrister, who got him from Govett, about things like the Lord's second coming, which, you know, not that many believers were into that, because mainly the traditional thought was that we just live a Christian life and so on. Then maybe one day the Lord will come back and we'll all be together with him. But Govett saw a lot more. You know, Le Barrister heard a lot from him and then passed it on to D.M. Panton. And Panton was really touched by these things about the second coming. It's not just an immaterial matter in the scripture. And he talked about the rapture, not just like, you know, everybody's going to be raptured. No, he got into things like selective rapture or partial rapture, that not everyone will be raptured at the same time. It all depends on maturity. And very few believers had realized mm-hmm. that before. Then also, Panton heard about the millennial kingdom, you know, about the thousand-year kingdom, that not everybody will be ruling and reigning in the thousand-year kingdom. So that was a new thing to him. So he, Panton really began to respect and appreciate the careful consideration of Bible prophecy, how right. to love the Lord, how to serve the Lord, the one that, of whom the prophecy spoke. So, you know, again, under Laberisteer's tutelage, you know, David Panton, right, and his companion, they studied the scriptures thoroughly. They learned that the rapture would be selective. Not everybody goes in this. No, some will go, some will not. And they, even that participation in the millennial kingdom, that also is conditional. It's not an automatic thing like you're gonna be in the kingdom. No, it's a conditional thing depending on your growth in life. So these and other truths, they had a great impact on D.M. Panton.
Right.
So eventually he was so touched by these things that he was willing to even give up pursuing a career as a lawyer. He didn't want to be under the, you know, any kind of power of worldly advantages or anything. He just set his heart to live in a simple way. No intention even to be married. You know, he wasn't that, you know, set on getting married. Mm-hmm. He just began to live for Christ, pour himself out for others. So just like, you know, Govet, his predecessor, he was led to obey the scriptures, be baptized according to the Bible by immersion. Then he also followed Govet also in another way of leaving the Church of England and all the denominational affiliations.
Mm-hmm. Well, Bill, you can see a testimony of D.M. Panton in that he really followed in the footsteps of Robert Govet, you know, especially by learning to obey the scriptures and being baptized and leaving denominational affiliations and these things. It reminds me also of the verse in 2 Timothy 3:10, where Paul told Timothy, he said, "You have closely followed my teaching, my conduct, purpose, and faith." So I think this is really what D.M. Panton was doing with Robert Govet. He was just closely following. He got into it. He saw that this matched what the Bible said, and he began to obey. And actually, while he was still in his 20s, he came to know Robert Govet personally, and he served as his assistant for about 7 months. Then when Robert Govet passed away in February of 1901, the brothers there at that congregation, at that Surrey Chapel, they asked Panton to take over as pastor of the Surrey Chapel. And, of course, Panton was very young still, and he was a bit apprehensive. He didn't know if he really wanted to accept that weight of responsibility. But when he was asked to take over that pastorate, he said at first, he refused, realizing the tremendous difficulties. But then he took a little ride out in a snowstorm. He said during that half hour, he made up his mind. He made a decision. And he said quite a quote here, Bill. He said, "I never underrated the difficulties, but," he said, "I did underrate the marvelous grace and the power of God to overcome them."
Yeah,
so, right. No doubt there were many responsibilities involved in shepherding that flock, but there was a lot of grace and a lot of power that enabled D.M. Panton to serve in that way. So right from the beginning, Panton, he was respected and he was loved by his flock, and he no doubt had a very gracious and dignified person, but he also had a very good stand for the Lord and for the scriptures. He was similar to Robert Govet in saying, "What does the Bible say?" And he stood on the truths revealed in the scriptures.
Yeah, that was quite a testimony. Panton also, Mark, he really developed a close relationship with his congregation. know, serving there as a pastor, you know, of that Surrey Chapel for around 40 years. You know, of course, eventually he retired in 1941. And then, of course, no doubt, all of those members of that Norwich congregation, they held him quite high esteem. And they were built up in faith and so on. So they had, you know, Sunday meetings, multiple weekly prayer meetings, Bible studies, very well attended. They were able to raise up a number of believers there in Sunday school to over 600.
Mm-hmm.
Eventually, of course, in a lecture, he gave a lecture in March of 1924. And that lecture, he gave, I guess you might say, a kind of a stand. He was burdened to mention, what is the stand of the Surrey Chapel? What are our beliefs? They stood on the Bible, right, as the inerrant, infallible Word of God, the whole of evangelical truth. They took the Word. They considered themselves as fundamental, evangelistic, missionary, and even devotional. They felt that they could accept into full fellowship and at the communion, you know, Lord's table, all the ones there that showed credible evidence, you know, of saving faith. In other words, mm-hmm. that they were truly regenerated.
Right.
And then matters, you know, concerning the truths of the second coming of Christ. Panton said, right, that they hold the judgment of believers. So that was something new, that we believers all have to appear, you know, like in 2 Corinthians, Paul said, before the judgment seat of Christ. They held on to selective rapture. Not everyone will be raptured at the same time. They talked about the kingdom and so on. Then he was also able to perfect others in service.
Mm-hmm.
And at one time, you know, Panton is amazing. He had 60 teachers under his tutelage, under his guardianship. They labored in Sunday school. The congregation, they were burdened, you know, to make known the gospel, not just to Britain, but to the nations of the world. So many, you know, history tells us that many from the chapel there, Surrey Chapel, especially, you know, the young men and women, they consecrated themselves to serve as missionaries overseas and at home.
Mm-hmm. Well, there was one in particular, Bill, that we're familiar with, and that is Sister Margaret Barber. She was one that was raised up during that time, and she received spiritual help from D.M. Panton. And then when she went out in the field into China to serve as a missionary, she also received support from D.M. Panton and the congregation there in Norwich. So, of course, we know that Margaret Barber was really used by the Lord to edify and perfect another useful vessel, Watchman Nee.
Right.
So, of course, down the road here, we will consider both Miss Barber and Watchman Nee in our future podcast. But it is significant to see this line, you know, that here we have Robert Govett and then D.M. Panton, and then their riches and what they saw and what they received was passed on through to Miss Barber. And eventually, a lot of these truths got into one that she helped to raise up, Brother Watchman Nee. So, is quite a heritage through these saints.
It's really so. Marty, one thing that we could get into here a little bit is that one great achievement that the Panton had was that in 1924, he felt quite burdened before the Lord to found and begin a new evangelical bi-monthly magazine. So Panton founded that and edited this. And that magazine is called The Dawn, D-A-W-N.
Mm-hmm.
Some of the biblical scholars, like this one church historian by the name of Keith Ives, I-V-E-S, he quoted, "God has shown his servant that he must fulfill a wider ministry." So in other words, Panton was after more than just a ministry to the British people in the United Kingdom, that he, the Panton has to fulfill a wider ministry, right? And he implanted in his heart a desire to broadcast through the printed page. So he really got into this and really developed this publication. I have a number of original copies of that. You may also, mm-hmm, some are found on, but they are a treasure store at that time in the history of the church. In the 20s, 30s, 40s, and the last publication was 1955. That 30-year period of the Dawn magazine, that was an outstanding periodical for every believer. He implanted in his own heart a desire to broadcast through the printed page that all the truths that he had taught himself at Surrey Chapel. Mm-hmm. So he wanted, was very burdened to instruct, encourage, and even incite other believers by the prophetic truths contained in the scriptures. So, I mean, he realized that what they had there at Surrey Chapel, very few believers had. They had a lot of the depths of the Word of God that was unknown to other believers. So many Christians, they felt they were not familiar with the teachings regarding the Lord's coming and even of the kingdom. So his plan for the content of the magazine was that it would be a fundamental evangelistic, prophetic, even dispensational and devotional. So this was really quite an undertaking by Panton.
Yeah, I appreciate his burden, Bill. Like you say, that he had a broader burden and maybe a certain number could hear him. He did have a large congregation there in Norwich at the Surrey Chapel, but he wanted these truths to be sent forth to many. And so putting them into print was really a way through this Dawn magazine to make these truths known to many others throughout the area and even throughout the world. So Panton began to take on this responsibility, but within a short time, this and his being a pastor still at the Surrey Chapel began to weigh on his health. Mm-hmm. So I think very shortly he began to realize if he was going to carry out this responsibility, he should resign from his other responsibilities at the Surrey Chapel. So that's what he ended up doing to be able to carry this distribution of the magazine. So he agreed to preach at the Surrey Chapel once a month, but he resigned from all his other chapel responsibilities. You know, Panton, Bill, he wrote the main article of each issue.
Yeah, Marty, I was looking at one of those about 2 hours ago, flipping through the Dawn magazine, and he had a main article in a 3 or 4 page article in each one of those Dawn magazines.
Mm-hmm. And they came out bi-monthly, so that was quite a responsibility and a lot of work that he did. And he also wanted the magazine to make known the writings of Robert Govett, so he put those in that magazine. And his main burden was really to strengthen, he called them the watchers of the last days. And he realized at his time, it was a time of confusion and darkness. And he wanted to write and declare the truth to expose all the satanic counterfeits of his day. Apparently, spiritualism was coming in very strong, modernism, Darwinism.
Right.
What he called the church amusements were growing in the congregations, and there was a influence still increasing from Rome. So Govett and, what he passed on, he edited Govett's articles, but also his own articles, Panton wrote to uphold the truth.
Right.
And the truths, especially of resurrection and redemption, of the Godhead of Jesus, of the virgin birth of Christ. So, he really took a stand against the tendency toward apostasy. Of course, he also wrote some things to help the believers in their home life, in their marriage, and he counseled young believers. So he got into all kinds of things, the Old Testament types. He wrote about Babylon.
Right.
And, of course, the main burdens he had concerning the reward and punishment of the believers, the prize of our high calling, the judgment seat of Christ. So this little magazine was quite useful in bringing a lot of light and truth to many believers.
Really so, Marty. He did some mentoring work to younger responsible brothers. He spoke at conferences. Of course, his main burden was to edit that Dawn magazine, which he faithfully did do for 30 years until he died, in 1955. So in a sense, along with the Apostle Peter, Panton could say, along the line of what Peter said, and we have the prophetic word made more firm, to which you do well to give heed as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. That's out of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. So we really thank the Lord for this faithful servant of the Lord, D.M. Panton, and for the real help that he rendered to the body of Christ.
Well, that's true, Bill. So I think we'll conclude here for today, and maybe next time we'll get into taking a look at some of his writings, maybe focus on his key works, especially regarding the matter of Christian accountability, the matter of reward and punishment, these kind of things of standing before the judgment seat of Christ. These he followed Robert Govett in these great truths. So we'll see next time. We'll get into some of these writings. But I think we'll stop here for today. I also, like you, Bill, I really appreciate these brothers who have gone before us, and I appreciate their testimony of following others in Christ.
That's right.
All right, Bill, thanks, and we'll stop here.